Reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The issue today that we're going to talk about, or I'm going to talk to you about, is worry. Another word for worry is anxiety, to be anxious. I wonder how many of us have had sleepless nights because of worry. Maybe it's an exam the next morning. You haven't done enough preparation. You're worried you're going to fail. And you're worried about what your parents are going to say. Maybe it's something that we've done that is troubling us, perhaps troubling our conscience. Perhaps it's the consequences of something that we've done. And maybe it's something that somebody else has done to us. Of course, it might be that you're thinking about somebody else, some loved one that's very ill or in some other kind of trouble. And you're worried about that person. And it's keeping you awake at night. Well, that's the kind of worry that the Bible is addressing. And more particularly, the Lord Jesus himself is addressing. It's possible, if we listen to what the Lord Jesus said, to live a worry-free life. And I wonder how many of us would like to live a worry-free life. Before I became a Christian, I was a terrible worrier. And I've told you before, and I don't mind repeating it, when I was at school, one of my first schools, I worried that the sky might fall on my head because I'd been reading the wrong cartoons. But it was a serious worry because I didn't know better. You might think, how silly. Well, that's because you come to Sunday school and you're told that the Lord Jesus holds the whole universe in his hands, that everything in him consists. But I wasn't taught that, and so I worried about it. Well, there is a worry that is a legitimate worry. And that is when we're concerned. There's a right concern that we can have for other people. Perhaps it's your brother. You're concerned about your brother or your sister. You're concerned about their health or some other aspect of them. Perhaps their behaviour. Perhaps you feel as the oldest brother or sister, if you see your younger brother or sister behaving in a way that you know won't please your parents, you're concerned for him or her and you want to put things right. That's a good kind of worry to have, isn't it? Much better than I don't care. You know, somebody very well known, very well famous, was wearing a coat, wasn't she, as she got off the aeroplane to visit some refugees from Mexico, and it said, I think, something like, I don't care, do you? I think it was probably a mistake that she was wearing that coat, but anyway, the point is that not caring about somebody is not very nice, is it? So it can't be, the Lord Jesus can't be talking about that kind of care. Don't care about anybody. That isn't what the Christian life is about, is it? And we know it isn't because Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. So that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And do you know that that's the same word, that's the same Greek word as the word for take no thought. Sorry, when I say take no thought, I put a negative in there. Take thought. So that word take thought in our passage, take no thought for your life, don't worry about your life, is the same word as care. Yet here we have Paul saying, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So one of the Lord Jesus is saying, don't worry, but then Paul seems to be saying, do worry. Do worry about one another. Do care about one another. Because otherwise there'll be a division in the body. And we can see that, can't we? Because today we live in a computer world, don't we? And we've all got computers. In fact, the youngest of us will have much better computer skills than somebody of my age or someone even older, won't they? Because you're grown up with a computer. But the problem with a computer is that it isolates you from everybody else, doesn't it? Of course, you can get onto social media, but even with social media, you're not actually having face-to-face contact, are you? And it can make you an isolated individual, especially if you spend all your time on the computer playing computer games. And then it can stop you having a proper conversation at mealtime, can't it? Because you're more interested in getting out your mobile phone and continuing with your game or reading your text messages or sending text messages to other people. So there's a problem, isn't there, if we don't have a care for each other. Because in our isolated existence, we tend just to be thinking about our own world, isn't it? Don't we? And if we're only thinking about ourselves, well, we're not going to be part of a family. And if we're not going to be part of a family, well, the church is a family. We're a spiritual family where we've been planted together through Jesus Christ into his body. And so just as I'm concerned with my body, if somebody else is hurting or has a problem, I should be concerned about that person. And it's consistent with the Lord Jesus' command for us to love our neighbour as ourselves. If we would be concerned about something that had happened to us, maybe we got flu. I don't know if you get concerned. Some people don't, but men apparently get more concerned than women. I don't know what that is or why that is. We have a doctor here. He can probably tell us. But I'm concerned if I get flu. I want to sleep. I want to lie down and look after myself. I want other people to look after me and make me feel special and wanted. But if somebody else has got flu, do I have the same concern for them? Or do I just say, well, you know, have an aspirin and you'll be fine? Well, that's not showing the same degree of concern that I show for myself. And if I don't show that concern for other people, when they have something, some condition that would make me worried if it was in my own, if I was experiencing it, then plainly I am not showing the same care for them that I am for myself. And that can't be right, will it? Can it be? I was thinking, we were reminded this morning by our brother Nadim, when he was talking about David and Goliath, he gave a modern day example. But that modern day example that he gave, it fits in with the sermon too. I don't know if you remember, on the bank holiday Monday, there was news that on the previous Saturday, 2 days before, in Paris, a man from Mali, who was an illegal immigrant, he'd been in the country for about a year, working illegally on a building site. He happened to be passing a block of flats, and his attention was drawn to a four-year-old boy hanging from the balcony. And he was being held, one of his hands was being held by one of the neighbours. He immediately leapt into action. He scaled, like Spider-Man, four stories, and he literally jumped onto the fourth floor balcony, scooped up this little boy, and that boy was safe. What made him do that? It's because he cared for that boy. That made him spring into action. And that's the sort of care that's good for us to have. Care that motivates us to do something that will help somebody else. That's right care and good care. Paul had a care for the churches. He writes about this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Well, that's the same concept, isn't it? He cared for the churches. They burdened him down because he felt the weight of responsibility. Now, we prayed for the Prime Minister. She has a weight of responsibility on her shoulders, doesn't she? For the whole nation. She has a care for the whole nation. She has to make the right decisions for the nation. If she didn't care for the nation, she wouldn't survive as Prime Minister for very long, would she? If as a parent you didn't care for your child, well, the child would grow not perhaps not to love you. The child would grow, perhaps would be ill, would not be educated. You see, there's a right care, isn't there, that springs from love. But there's also a wrong care. But before we look at that wrong care, let's just consider the right place to leave worry. So we have a care that is right, we have a worry that is wrong. Now, a right way to consider our cares. What is that? What is the right way to consider our cares that might drive us to distraction? Because distraction is another word, part of the Greek word. The word worry in the Greek comes from a root word meaning distraction. I think we'd all be distracted if you were arrested today. The police came in, arrested you, and took you to the Tower of London. It's just a few blocks away. And you were told, tomorrow morning, you will be executed. You'd be crying all night, wouldn't you? Well, at least some of you would. You'd be thinking of your loved ones that you haven't been able to say goodbye to. Some of us might fear death. We're going to have a fairly sleepless night, I would think. Would you agree? Well, let's read what happens to Peter in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Don't you love the Bible's buts? All hopeless for Peter, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. For he thought he saw a vision. He didn't believe what was happening to him. He thought he must be dreaming. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." How many of us, even if we weren't worrying, would have slept soundly in a prison cell with bound in chains to two guards? I don't think we would we? Particularly if we were told this was the night before our execution. Especially if we know that one of our friends, James, had been arrested, who'd been arrested before Peter, had been executed. No hope. We would have been fretting, I suspect. Yet, Peter was at peace. Now, there may be two reasons why Peter was at peace. I suggest there are two reasons. First, if you go to John chapter 21, we'll get the first reason. When Peter, did you remember Peter was a disciple that denied his Lord? And before the Lord Jesus rose and went to heaven, after he'd risen from the dead, and before he ascended into heaven, he restored Peter very graciously. And the final words he spoke to him were these in John 21, verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Now, the Lord Jesus was prophesying that he would become a martyr when he was an old man. Now, could we say this, that either Peter was expecting to be a martyr and wasn't worried because the Lord Jesus had said he was going to be a martyr, or did he think on that occasion, "I'm not an old man, yet the Lord Jesus said that when I'm an old man, I'll be led to my death. I'm not an old man yet, so it can't be my time. So whatever happens tomorrow, I'm actually not going to die. Whatever Herod has said, it's not going to happen." I wonder if those thoughts went through his mind. Or maybe he just had the peace that the prayers of the saints caused God to give him. Friends, if we care for each other, we'll pray for each other. We will pray for each other in difficult circumstances, won't we? So that we aren't worried when we face bad news. There's a lovely verse I'd just like us to turn to, which is, I just want to make sure I've got it right. I wasn't expecting to turn to it. So just give me a moment, please, to check I get it right. I think it's Psalm 112, verse 7. Look at Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. A person who trusts in the Lord won't be afraid of evil tidings. So bad news comes, like for Peter. Peter, you are going to be executed in the morning. Evil tidings come, but it doesn't shake Peter because his trust is in the Lord. And here I hope we can see the difference between godly concern and ungodly worry. The fact that I thought when I was a little boy that the sky might fall on my head and this therefore caused me to worry was why? Because I hadn't believed in the God of the Bible. I hadn't believed, as I've mentioned to you, that it's the Lord Jesus who holds up this world. Instead, I was in unbelief. And when we are in unbelief, we are going to worry, aren't we? And this is what the Lord Jesus is getting at. He's not saying, don't be concerned about anybody else. After all, it was the Lord Jesus who said, love thy neighbor as thyself. But what he's saying is, always have your concern within the right context, within the context that it is God who is over all. But the problem with society, the problem with you and me, can be that you and me want to live our lives by ourselves. We want to be our own gods. We will determine our future. And then all the worry that's associated with that falls on our own heads, doesn't it? Because we want to be the master of our own destiny. But the Lord Jesus is saying, no. In fact, he's pretty strong, isn't it? It's nothing really far short of a command. Verse 1, take heed that ye do not... Sorry, forgive me, I've just quoted from the wrong place. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, is what he says. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? We are, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Not only should we not worry about the things that we can't control, but we are forbidden from worrying about them. And of course, the Lord Jesus is very practical. He gives a very good reason why we shouldn't worry. Because actually worrying doesn't get us anywhere. You can't add a single cubit. A cubit is about 18 inches. You can't add to your height. You can't add to the length of your life by worrying. In fact, the reality is that worrying is likely to decrease our lifespan. So many people worry today, and so many people get depressed because of that worry. They have to go to the doctor and they have to get antidepressive pills. I'm sure if we speak to Dr. Paxton, he will confirm that. It's a growing problem in our society. Why is that? It's because people will not trust God. They want to be the masters of their own destiny. Are we masters of our own destiny? I hope not. I hope rather we're those who have given our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, so that when we get to the gates of death and we are about to pass from this world to the next, we have that assurance that the Lord Jesus has paid for our sins and that we are going to heaven. If we therefore have no fear of death as Christians, how is it that we yet have fear for tomorrow? We have worry about tomorrow. And the Lord Jesus wants to make clear that there is no reason for that worry at all. Now, we've just had Royal Ascot. I wonder if anyone watched it on the news or when it was put on the Sky Sports channel. The nearest I got to Royal Ascot was Waterloo Station. And the reason why I say that's as close as I got to Ascot was because Waterloo was festooned, was surrounded by people in beautiful top hats and the ladies in beautiful hats and dresses. They looked fabulous. It looked like a scene out of My Fair Lady, if you've seen that wonderful musical. But what the Lord Jesus is saying, and sorry, before I turn to what the Lord Jesus said, I wonder how long those ladies took to get dressed in the morning. I wonder how long they took at the hairdressers to be arrayed and dressed in this beautiful, their beautiful outfits for Ascot. Well, let's have a look and see what the Lord Jesus says about that. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment, that is, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Friends, lilies are more beautiful than the richest man in the Bible. No one had the wealth that Solomon had. No one had the tailors that Solomon had. Indeed, if Solomon was to have gone to Ascot, everyone would have been in the shade compared to the glory of his clothing. And yet, the lilies of the field are dressed more beautifully than he was. And yet they didn't have to do anything because God gave them their beauty. And the Lord Jesus is saying is, how much more value are you? Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? So, friends, when were you last worried about what you were going to eat, perhaps today or in the future? What you were going to drink today or in the future, or whether you'd have enough money for your clothes. And of course, I think we can go further than that for our very lives themselves. Have we worried about whether we're going to be left destitute on the streets? Because that's really what this is saying, isn't it? And what the Lord Jesus is saying is if I can take care, can dress the lilies, if I can feed the birds. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. That's the bird. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? See, these promises are given to God's children. God's children will be provided for by their heavenly Father. So what do we need to do in order for these promises of provision to apply to us? The answer is at the end of our passage in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what happens when we are born again. That's what happens when we turn from our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just believing in an insurance policy. We are giving our whole lives to the Lord Jesus forever. And it means that we've given our future to the Lord Jesus. We've given today and tomorrow and the day after and every day to the end of our lives. This puts us in a completely different category to everybody else in the world. You see, unbelievers worry about their clothes, about their food, about what they drink. But believers have no need to worry because they have a heavenly Father who will provide for them. Have you as a believer ever lacked? I hope for all of us the answer is no. God has always provided. Will he suddenly desert us? Or is the truth that he who has started a good work will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ? And is it not also true that Jesus Christ, who provided for us yesterday, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? So the same Lord Jesus who provided for us yesterday will provide for us today and for every day of our lives. What is the answer to our worries? What is the answer to our needs? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make God's kingdom your priority, and everything else will be given to you as you need it. Not necessarily as you want it. We don't get everything we want in this life, but we will get what we need. So, the end of the tale is this, in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. What's tomorrow got for you? That maybe it's a maths test. Maybe it's a boss at work who's not going to be very pleased with you. Maybe you're going on holiday. Whatever it is, don't worry about it. Take no thought for the morrow. You can't enjoy today if you're worrying about tomorrow. I read a card this week, funnily enough, which said this. It said, today is yesterday's tomorrow, and it's fine. Today is yesterday's tomorrow, and it's fine. That's the world's way of saying, don't worry. We have a much better reason for saying don't worry, because our times are in his hands. And this is what Paul says, and it's a summary of everything we've been looking at. In Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. What is your worry? Bring it to the Lord in prayer. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why? Just because we're not to worry? No, because God is assuring us that he has our concerns under his control. He will make sure that we are all right. For the world is just don't worry. They don't have a reason to say don't worry. They know there's no point worrying. So they say don't worry. But they don't tell you what to do with your worries. The Bible does. Give them to the Lord Jesus. Give them to the Lord. He will take care of them. And in return for our worries, we get something much better. We get his peace, that the future is safe. So friends, don't worry. Amen.